John chapter 20. Cole got his boots on this morning. Is Cole wearing boots this morning? Okay. The boy doesn't usually make that much noise when he's leaving. Oh. Well, you stay where you're at, all right? I don't want you getting up running down there. All right. John chapter 20. Let's read the first 18 verses. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. So we back up what's happened. Our Lord has been crucified. They've nailed him to the cross. They pierced his side. They cast lots or gambled for his garments. And now he has been laid in the tomb. Okay? And so the first day of the week here is talking about Sunday. Okay? Today is the first day of the week. That's why we gather on Sunday. We gather on the first day of the week. This is the day in which our Savior rose from the grave. That's why we get together on this day. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth and that other disciple and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet he went not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. Notice, to start off, he says, Woman. And now he says, Mary. I'm glad that my Savior is a personal God, aren't you? I'm glad He knows, not just the pastor of Faith Baptist Church, He knows John Grant Utley, born 7/26/1979, 39 years old, and however many days, I couldn't even tell you without doing the math real quick, and just knows everything about me. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father, and your Father, and to my God, and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Dear God, once more, we just ask for your help as we look at this passage of Scripture, that you'd teach us something this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to speak for a few minutes this morning on the subject of seeking. Seeking. Life is full of things for us to look at. Okay, there's creation. And when I say creation this morning, what I mean is the physical earth. We are a part of creation, but the physical earth. Okay, there's so much to look at. There's a lot of beauty for us to look at. I've stood next to an ocean, and I've stood on mountaintops, and I've been down in valleys, and I've been out in all kinds of weather. in all the seasons. There's a lot to look at. There's a lot to look at. I can't remember everything that I've looked at, and I've only covered a handful of states. And there's so much that I haven't even seen, but there's a lot to look at. People, we're a part of creation. There are a lot of people to look at, okay? And some of them are nice to look at, and some of them aren't nice to look at, and some of them are a lot of fun to look at. And some of them we maybe have too much fun looking at and get in trouble, making little jokes. You know, last night, I'm not making fun, but it was funny. Last night, we went down to the park where Colin works, and they had their Christmas walk. And what you do is, you go, if you've never been to it, you go through the Pioneer Village, you know, and they have like some lights and Christmas trees and things like that. It's a neat little thing. We're walking out of this one cabin, and this family comes in. They've got this little girl, and she's got a bright red dress on, okay, down to her knees, and a beard. And she walks, just maybe a year or two older than Clayson. Well, she might even been Clayson's age, I don't know. But she walks in that cabin and goes, "I'm Santa Claus." She had that dress on and had that beard. And so we were laughing and joking about that. Artwork. You know, there's a lot of it that I wouldn't give you a half a penny for, but there's a lot of beautiful artwork out there. Boy, people have just created some things with pencil and paint and sculptures. There's a lot of beautiful things out there. Structures, sometimes structures that man has made. You know, some really neat things to look at. Sometimes when we're looking at these things, our perception is off. It's skewed. Something might get in the way and affect our understanding. We might not really understand what we're looking at because something is in our way, clouding our vision. Those of you that wear glasses, sometimes I'll look out and I'll see you cleaning your glasses because you want to see things. You want to see things correctly. Contacts, your contacts get old and dirty and worn out, and you can't see as well. You got to throw them out, put new ones in. The windows need to be cleaned sometimes so that when we look out, we know what we're looking at. Dirty glasses or contacts or dirty windows might stand in between us and the object we're trying to view, and we just don't see it the way that we should. There are things that will take between us in our line of sight, between us and what we're looking at. There are things that will change it and make it look differently. We at this time of year, reminds me, we have these little glasses. Clayson has these little glasses, and they're kind of like the old 3D glasses, you know, that were cardboard and had the real flimsy plastic lenses in them. But what you do with these, and maybe you've seen them, you put them on and you look at Christmas lights, and it'll turn every light into a snowflake or a reindeer or a snowman. This shows you how simple my mind is. It baffles me how they do that. You know, every single light you look at, it's like that. That's not what you're seeing in real life. But between the light and your eyes, something in between is distorting it. It's changing it. And sometimes we don't realize what we're looking at because we just don't look where we should look. We're just not looking in the right place. But I want to talk this morning about seeking and looking and making sure that we see what we're supposed to see. It's been said that you can't believe everything that you see, and that's true. Have you ever looked at an optical illusion? You know, there is a artist, I don't know if he's still alive, but there was a man by the name of M.C. Escher, I think was his name. And his whole thing that he did was he drew, y'all look up some of his stuff sometimes, it's neat stuff, but he's the guy that drew that picture, maybe you've seen it, of the two hands on a piece of paper that are drawing one another with a pencil. That's one of his more famous ones. And he'll draw these staircases that look like they're going up and down at the same time. And it's crazy stuff that this guy would draw, but it's an illusion. Magic is like it. There's no such thing as real magic, but magic is always an illusion. When I was in Bible college, though it was fun, one of the dumbest, most nonsensical classes that I took was how to do magic tricks. You know, like if you're doing like a youth group thing, you know, just teach me the Bible, okay? But this was a class that I took, and the professor did all these magic tricks. And he was very good at it. And he pointed out to us. He said in church, whenever he's doing these things or a youth group, whatever, he always tells people that if he ever does a trick that they don't understand and it scares them or it bothers them, and really, he said, I will tell you exactly how I did it. He won't withhold from you how he did it. He will show you exactly how he did it because it's always an illusion. So you can't believe everything that you see. There's a lot of deception out there. At the same time, it's also true that some people can't read the writing on the wall. Sometimes it's as plain as day and people just don't get it. They're looking right at it. You lay the gospel out for somebody just as plain as it can be and they just stare at you. Just can't get it. It can be so plain and still misunderstood if our thinking is not correct. The question this morning is, where are you looking and how are you looking? Hebrews 12 and verse 2 tells it. Let's look there. Hold your place in John. Go to Hebrews 12 and verse 2. Hebrews 12 and verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. But the first part of that, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Where are you looking this morning? Are you looking in the right place? Are you looking in the right way? Is there anything in between that's clouding your vision, that's changing your perception into something that it's not supposed to be? Or do we have a clear view of our Savior and His Word so that we can have a clear understanding? Let's look at this passage this morning with this in mind. Seeking. Okay, seeking. And how are we seeking? What are we seeking? Are we looking in the right place? What are we looking for? In the first 10 verses here, we see as Mary Magdalene goes back and tells the disciples that the body of Christ has been removed. It says that Peter and the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John. Okay, in the book of John, he never refers to himself in the first person. He always refers to himself as that disciple. Okay, they hear this and they take off running to go see if this is true. Okay? So, to start off, they're on the right track. Let's go see for ourselves. Let's go look. We want to see what she has said. And so they take off. But they get there. And here's one thing that I really like about this passage is the fact that John gets to the door of the tomb and looks in. But Peter, remember everything we just learned about Peter? Peter, buddy, nothing's stopping him. He's running right in there. That's Peter right there. That is just Peter. Gung-ho, everything. Well, here, buddy, nothing was going to stop him. I'm going to get in there and I'm going to see. And Peter goes in and looks. And then John comes in. But they look around and they don't see him there. They don't see him there. And then when it says in, let's find it here. Verse 8, then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre and saw and believed. This isn't talking about salvation. It's not talking about he became a believer at this point. He was already a believer. It means he believed Mary Magdalene's report. Okay, when he saw and said, oh, she's right. He's gone. He's not here. That's what it's talking about. He believed her report. But they get there, and the only thing that they're what they've heard from her and what they're thinking here is his body's gone. And she's convinced that someone has taken him rather than him being risen. All they can see is he's not there. And church, this shows us that sometimes, because he wasn't there, but it's not because somebody had taken his body. He took his own body out of there. And this shows us that sometimes they're looking at the empty tomb, okay? but they're not understanding what has happened, sometimes we have to look a little bit deeper, don't we? Sometimes further investigation is needed. We find this in just every facet of life. You're applying for a job. You have to investigate and find out everything that's involved. Okay? What's the job description? What am I going to be doing? What are they going to pay? How many hours? What do they expect? What are the benefits? We have to look into it a little bit deeper. We don't just open up the want ads and it says man wanted or woman wanted this much an hour, and we go down and say, I don't care what it is, I'll do it. No, we look into it. We investigate a little bit further. Election time, we try as best we can without losing our minds to investigate a little bit further. Is that right? Did that person really say that? Do they really believe that? Am I voting for the right person? We investigate a little bit. Would to God more people would investigate when they're using social media than to just buy it. Oh, did you know that the president's going to blow up Jupiter next week? Oh, I saw it on Facebook. Yeah, he's going to do it from the golf course, you know. You've heard it. People come to you and have this stuff. You say, where you hear that? Oh, yeah, I saw it on Facebook, saw it on Twitter, saw it on whatever it is. Did you look it up? Did you find out if that was right, or did you just repost it for somebody else to see it? Come on now, we gotta look into things. But the most important thing that we need to do is when something claims to be of God, something claims to be spiritual, we need to investigate. Is this really biblical? Is this right? Is this what God said? Is this in line with God's word? Further investigation is needed. Oftentimes we have a question, but we give up too easily when the answer seems hard to find. You see, Peter and John came to the tomb and saw that Jesus wasn't there, but what does this passage tell us? After that, they just went home. They just went on home. And too often, you and I, we give up. We give up. We give up on each other. Somebody comes and gossips about something, and instead of saying, now wait a minute, now, for one, we ought not be talking about that person, especially not in this way. And is that really what happened? Let's go talk to the person. Let's go find out. You know, we just believe it. Or somebody will bring us bad news, and we just, oh, well, that's it. It's over. No more Jupiter. That's it. You know, we just give up. We give up on each other. Okay, we give up on each other. Maybe we're cross with one another. Well, I ain't going to put up with that and them talking to me like that. Well, how about taking the time to see if maybe they're dealing with something? Maybe they're going through something right now. Maybe there's a real battle, real struggle going on in their life, and maybe they didn't mean it that way, but we just give up too easy. Yeah, he talked to me like, yeah, I ain't talking to him anymore. I'm done with him. Well, things aren't always what they seem. The tomb and John and Peter show us things aren't always what they seem. He's not there, but up to this point, they're thinking somebody's taken him. And Mary really thinks somebody has taken him. But John and Peter, they don't even look for him. They don't even look for him. Well, who took him? If you think somebody took him, why aren't you finding out where he is? They just go on back home. Further investigation is oftentimes needed. When you think about salvation, look at Isaiah chapter 1. When you think about salvation, we don't just walk up to people and say, hey, you're a sinner and need to be saved. You need to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Okay, not that those statements are wrong. If they are a sinner, they do need to be saved. But we don't do it that way, do we? We tell them what the Bible says. We open the Bible and show it to them. We encourage them. We give them a tract to read Scripture out of. We give them a copy of John and Romans or a copy of the Bible. We encourage them. Read. Think about what I've said to you. Take this tract home and read these verses. And, you know, we encourage people. We want them to think. We're not trying to get somebody to sign a card or stand up in church and raise their hand and put them on the roll. No, we're trying to show them the truth of the gospel. We want people to think. We want them to examine. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Look what he says. He says, let us reason together. You know, the Bible just makes sense. Okay, man says everything came from nothing, though we've never seen that happen. The Bible says somebody created it. That we see every day. We see that it takes someone to create, it takes a creator for there to be a creation. We see that all the time. Okay, right there I say, well, this one already makes more sense. Well, this says that God created everyone in His image. Okay, and God is a three-part being, and we are a three-part being. Body, soul, and spirit. Well, that makes sense. That makes sense. This says that we're all born sinners, that we're sinners by birth and by practice. Look around the world, full of sinners. You don't have to teach people how to sin. We just know how to do it. Boy, that makes sense. You see, it takes further investigation, and sometimes you give people the gospel and they won't even think about it. But we encourage people, hey, think about this. Think about what we're telling you here. Okay, if you think that it's wrong, tell me why you think that it's wrong, and we'll talk about this. Well, you know, and then they come up with all these reasons, and we keep taking them to the Word saying, but that's because of this, and this over here, and that over there. So it's that way with salvation. It's that way with saved people. You know, the last thing in the world that we need in this church is for this congregation to listen to what I say and then say, well, pastor said it, that's... I mean, I want you to trust me, and I'm trying to earn your trust, but I don't want anybody to just say, well, it's like that because pastor said it. It's like that because pastor said, open to this verse, and I'll show you why it's like that. Let's read this together. Go home and keep reading it. Keep studying it. And when you have questions, come in here. We'll answer those questions, and we'll learn together, and we'll grow together. The encouragement here is for all of us to be in God's Word and to be learning. Not just, well, I heard it in church. I heard it in church. I've heard a lot of things in church. I spent many years hearing a lot of things in church that now I got to try to forget that I heard those things. And just because somebody says it in church doesn't make it right. We've got a good biblically solid church here. Didn't have anything to do with me. It was like that before I came because this church has always stood on God's Word and nothing else. I just happen to believe the same thing. Let's stand on God's Word and nothing else. But you're looking at a man who's fallible. You're looking at a man who isn't right all the time. Now, the Word that I'm preaching to you is always right. But me, being imperfect, sometimes I get things wrong. I might, you know, get something wrong or say something the wrong way, or I do. And I've had some of you come to me. It's always been out of love. Okay, well, some people it hasn't been out of love, but they're not with us anymore. Those of you that are here and have come to me and said, Pastor, that you said this, but look at this over here. It's always been out of love. And we go back and we fix it. Oh, you're right. Okay? I'm not perfect. But this Word is. So that's why we're built on this Word, not what pastor says. You see, I'm only right if I agree with this, and you're only right if you agree with this. So this is what we stand on. Okay? But when it comes to the Word, sometimes we need to investigate a little bit further. We'll look at verses sometime and say, boy, that really sounds like it's saying this, but that doesn't line up with this verse. Okay, what do we have to do? What do we have to do? 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. pardon me, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 tells us what we have to do. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We have to study God's word. You come to a verse and you say, boy, I don't get that one. That one gives me trouble. Don't stop there, because you're just going to stay in trouble. Don't run into the tomb and see that he's not there and go home. Find out why he's not in the tomb. Look for him. Don't come to a verse and say, boy, that one, I don't get it. Well, don't give up. Stay at it till you get it. Keep studying. Keep looking. Keep reading. Keep searching. Keep asking. Look at 1 John chapter 4. You know, I made a comment a minute ago about how people will see things online, will see things on the news. And we understand, you know, this, every few years you got to have some new words, you know, and some new labels to give things. And so one of the ones here in the last few years has been fake news. You know, you hear that all the time. That is nothing new. False, incorrect reporting has always, as long as there's been journalism, as long as one man has tried to tell another man how something happened, there's always been incorrect reporting, hasn't there been? You know, everybody wants to act like the media was completely trustworthy until this last election. Are you kidding me? Some of them are and some of them aren't. It's always been that way. That's not anything new. You're watching the news, you hear something, if it bothers you, look into it. Find out if that's really right. Don't just buy it. You're online, you see something, you say, boy, look at that. Look into it. Find out if it's right. Don't just buy into it. Okay, but listen. The most important place where this comes into play is in God's Word and when it comes to teachings. When you hear someone make a claim, and they claim that that claim is a biblical claim, or they claim it's of God, that's where it really matters. Because it's not really that big of a deal if somebody says, well, you know, this politician said that, but really that, well, whatever. But when someone says, hey, God said this, then we've got to go to the Word and say, wait a minute, this matters. This matters. Okay, we're talking about people's souls here. We're talking about the growth of Christians here. So 1 John tells us, you want to be in chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4. No pages are turning. That means I already told you that, and I hadn't turned there yet. 1 John chapter 4, pardon me, in verse 1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Try the spirits doesn't mean go down and join a seance and see, or go down and see if the local psychic knows what she's talking. It's not what it's saying. It's saying when somebody says, thus saith the Lord, open the Bible and find out, did thus saith the Lord? When somebody says, well, you know, the Bible teaches this, open the Bible and find out if the Bible really teaches that. When a man gets up and preaches or teaches something, find out if what he's saying is really right. That's what trying the spirits is. Is this of God? They're claiming to be of God, but is it really? That's why here at Faith Baptist Church, we have always, well, I know in the few years that I've been here, and I'm sure before I came, we stress, open your Bibles. Bring your Bibles with you. Open them up. Read this. That's why I don't like to quote a whole lot. That's why I don't like to quote a whole lot. In Sunday school, we put some of them on the wall, but you're still reading them. I don't like to. I do quote a little bit, but I don't like to quote a whole lot. I like for us all to read it together. If you ever get tired of turning the pages, why are we looking at? Hey, it's for your good and my good. It's for my benefit and your benefit. It's so that you can walk out of here and I can walk out of here, all of us saying, no, I read it for myself. I'm not taking anybody's word for it. I read it for myself. When somebody approaches you and says, well, you know, the Lord's, or I believe God, that, let me try the spirits and see if they're of God. Let me see if that's really in here. Further investigation is often needed. Now let's look at Mary Magdalene. In verses 11 through 18, you know what we learn here? We learn that diligence in seeking is rewarded. Diligence in seeking is rewarded. Verse 10 says, then the disciples went away again unto their own home. Well, he's not here, and then they go home. Somebody stayed. Mary stayed. Mary was diligent. Hey, he's not here wasn't good enough for her. Somebody's taking him, that's not good enough for her. Where is he at? Now see, she still thought that somebody had come and taken his body. She was wrong there. But she stayed to find out, where's he at? So her thinking wasn't completely right yet, but she's on the way to the answer, isn't she? You get into the Bible or somebody says something and you don't understand it, and maybe you're looking at a verse the wrong way and your thinking isn't really clear, but the more you study and the more that you look, you're on the way to finding the right answer. You might be all messed up till you get there, but you're going to get there because diligence in God's Word and diligence in service for Him is rewarded by Him. Always. Always. I'll prove it to you here in just a moment. Let's look at Mary. It says in verse 11, but Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. She's upset. She doesn't understand. Where's he at? I think somebody's taking him. But she's not leaving until she finds out where he is. Come on, would you not say that by and large we live in a society that just gives up too soon on everything? I mean, people quit jobs. They quit schools, they quit marriages, they quit raising their kids. Just give up, give up, give up, give up, give up. People quit churches at the slightest little problem. It's funny that in a church where we preach a book that tells us that we all still have a flesh and sometimes do things wrong, that this is the place where so many people expect everybody to be as perfect as they are. But actually what happens is this. What happens is this. This is an example. Sometimes in churches, people expect everybody else to excuse in them what they're not willing to excuse in others. Well, it's different with me. You ought not do that. You ought not be like that. You do the same thing. Well, you just don't understand. You just don't understand. Got a book here that teaches us other, and this is the you go to work and work with imperfect people, and go to school with imperfect people, and get together with family imperfect people. But we come to church where we admit, well, we ain't perfect. Well, you should be. I'm just not there yet, but you should. Really? Really? Listen, people just give up. Mary didn't give up. Her thinking's not right yet, but she didn't give up. Because of her diligence, because she stayed, she got a blessing that the disciples didn't get. If you'll not give up, you'll have a blessing that the quitters won't get. If you'll stay in that marriage, you'll have a blessing that the people who gave up didn't get. If you'll be diligent in that job, even when they're treating you unfair, you'll have a blessing. It might not be from that job, but you'll have a blessing somewhere that those who just gave up and quit when it got tough didn't get. When your children are getting out of line, you know, there are these parents that just ship them off. I'm done with them. If you'll stay with it and not spare that rod and stay with the book and keep praying for them and keep doing what's right for them, you'll have a blessing one day that those quitters won't have. Mary is standing here. She wants to know. And she's rewarded in a couple of ways. For one, the passage told us that she looks into the tomb and she saw these angels. Well, right there is a blessing. She's looking at heavenly beings. Heavenly beings. It says in verse 12, "And seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain." Peter and John didn't see that, did they? No, they're headed back home. Mary's still there. Where is he at? He's not here. Where is he at? I'm not going home. I want to know where he is. And then she looks in, and she's looking at angels. And nobody else is. Then they speak to her. She's talking with heavenly, angelic beings here. But the greatest reward that she had was in verse 14, "And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus." That's the greatest blessing. She saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Look at, hold your place there and look at chapter 10, John chapter 10, and verse 27. While you're turning there, back in verse 16, "Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni," which is to say, "Master." Well, look back at John 10 and 27. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Boy, he said, "Mary, Master." Mary, you know, woman, and she thinks it's the gardener. "Mary, that's my Lord. That's my Lord." You know, I said this whenever I preached on John chapter 10. Why did she know his voice? She was used to it. She was accustomed to it. When people come to you and tell you, you know, the Bible says, or God said this, or God said that, people come to you and say that kind of stuff to you, you'll be able to discern if you're in the Word and you study the Word and you know what it says. You'll know, No, because the Bible says this. You'll know if it's His voice or not if you're accustomed to His voice. But if you never get accustomed to His voice by letting Him talk to you in the Word, you don't know. Okay? Now, her diligence is rewarded. We go back there to chapter 20. Pardon me. Now I'm going to start to wrap this up here. It's been speculated that perhaps she couldn't tell that it was Jesus because of the tears in her eyes. I have a note in my Bible where to that effect that I wrote in because in Bible college, one of the professors said that, and so I wrote that in here, and that's other people believe that she didn't recognize him because of the tears in her eyes. And I'm not going to stand here and say that that's impossible. I'm not going to say that's, you know, she had tears in her eyes and you know, he said, woman, but see, he's talking to her. He's talking to her, and she knows what Jesus' voice sounds like. But she doesn't know that it's him until he calls her by name. Okay? So I'll give you a better explanation than she didn't recognize him because her eyes were full of tears. I'm not saying that's not possible, but I don't really think that's what's happening here. Let me tell you why I think she didn't recognize him. Look at Luke 24. Luke 24. And verse 13. "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem, about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them." This is after the crucifixion, okay? This is after the resurrection of Christ. He shows up on this road to Emmaus talking to these two guys. Now look, "but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And as you read on through this passage, we'll not read the entire account here, but as you read on through this passage, they don't know. You know, Jesus says, what are you upset about? And they say, well, haven't you heard what happened? You know, they crucified the Lord and everything. They didn't know it was him. And it says their eyes were holden. Okay, what word do we get from that? Hold. To hold something. Christ made it so that they couldn't recognize him. Whether he changed the way that he looked or he just did, I think more than likely he just, you know, did something to their eyes so that they couldn't recognize him. But they didn't recognize him. He did that. They had no idea who they were talking to. And then he disappears. Christ is making it so that they, however he's doing it, mentally, their eyes, his own, they don't recognize him. Their eyes are holden. It's more likely that at the beginning of this interaction between Mary Magdalene and Jesus, it's more likely that that's what's going on there. We're not saying that it couldn't be that her eyes are full of tears and all this, but see, she heard his voice and she knows what he sounds like. But we do have a passage that says there were some people that were right there with him and their eyes were holding. Something was purposely keeping them from recognizing him. Well, only God could do that. More than likely. Does it really matter? Nah, that's not that big of a deal. It's important because it's in Scripture, but the whole passage doesn't hinge on it. But more than likely, for a moment there, he didn't allow her to see who he was. Oh, but look. Don't you love these verses that you don't even have to expound? You just read them and they hit you right in the chest or hit you right in the stomach. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. I want you just for a moment to picture that. Well, what if it was you and you were looking for him and he wasn't there and here's this guy, you think it's the gardener and you say, they've taken my Lord, I don't know where they've put him. And she even asked him, if you took him, tell me and I'll go get him. And then he says, Mary. Master. Okay. Because she's one of his sheep and she hears his voice and she follows him. Church, just like Mary did, you and I ought to keep looking. Don't give up. Don't be discouraged. When something is, when there's something in our life that we don't understand, don't give up. Keep trusting in God. Keep looking for that answer. When we come across a passage of Scripture that we just don't get, don't give up. Keep seeking. Study to show thyself approved. Don't give up. Something happens in the church that upsets us. Don't give up on a good church. Stay with it and get the problem worked out. When there's something at home, there's a problem at home, don't give up. That's your family. Do what you can to get that thing worked out and get that thing fixed. But most importantly, when it has to do with this word or my service to him, I just don't understand. Don't give up. Don't give up. Keep looking. Keep seeking. We'll not turn there this morning. If you're taking notes, write down Jeremiah 29:13. It's where God tells Israel they'll find him if they will seek him with their whole heart. Jeremiah 29:13. And write down Matthew 22:37. That's where we're to love the Lord God with all of our heart, mind, and soul. Our heart, mind, and strength. Don't give up. Keep looking, keep looking, keep looking. Let me close this way. What are you looking for? It might be an answer to a passage in the Bible you don't understand. It might be an answer to a situation that you're in right now, at home, at work, school, with extended family. It might be a struggle that you're having in your own personal life. Maybe there's a a sin or something that you're struggling with and you're trying to get the victory over it and you've got these questions and you don't understand, you'll never find an answer if you give up and go home. But if you'll keep searching, if you'll keep seeking God's word and seeking His face, you'll be rewarded with the answer. Let me ask you this. Are you looking for greater fellowship with Him? Because come on, we talk a big talk. Oh, I want to be closer to God. I want to know more. I want to learn this. But we don't open His book. And we don't pray. And we don't try. Well, that's the only way you get greater fellowship with God is to be in prayer and in the Word. And if it's really what we want, we really mean it, we'll prove it by doing it. Keep seeking. Might be greater fellowship, might be an answer to something. Are you looking in the right place? Are you looking in God's Word? Are you seeking diligently, or are you giving up too soon? The answers are there. There's not a question you could ask that this book does not answer, either directly with the verse or in principle. Everything can be answered in this book right here. It's a big book. Yeah, it's all right. That's a long movie, 2 hours, but you'll sit and watch the whole thing. That's a big, thick novel that's on the bestseller list, but we'll read that whole thing, won't we? Oh, it takes a lot of work. So did your paycheck, but you'd go to work and earn that, won't you? What's important? Hebrews 11:6 says this, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is," now listen, "and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." I tell you this morning by authority of God's Word and seeing it play out in my own life, when I diligently seek His face and draw nigh unto Him, He always draws nigh unto me and answers my questions. And when I don't, He doesn't. And when I find myself out of fellowship and just not doing well and struggling and all this, it is every time my fault. Because I'm not seeking Him diligently like I was. When I seek Him diligently and draw nigh, He keeps His word, draws nigh unto me, answers my questions, strengthens me, draws me closer to Him. When I do not draw nigh unto Him, when I am not diligent, when I am not in the Word and in prayer like I should be, trouble every single time. Every single time. I can hit it right on the head every time because I haven't been diligent. Are you going to look in the tomb and go home? Scratching your head, boy, I wonder where he's at. Or are you going to hang around like Mary? I'm going to find out where he's at. Where is he? And ask the gardener, did you take him? Where is he? She was rewarded with Mary. Master, go tell my disciples that I go to our Father. My Father and your Father. My God and your God. There's another blessing. She got to go back and bear those tidings. She got to go back and tell them, I saw him. I saw him. He said he's going to ascend to the Father. John and Peter could have gotten in on that too. Okay? We miss out. It's here. But we don't want to pray. We don't want to read it. We don't want to study it. Maybe we want to go to church once every few weeks or, you know, once in a while. The opportunity is here. Well, it's there. It's right there. The opportunity is there. And if we'll diligently seek Him, we'll be rewarded for it. We'll be rewarded for it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word this morning and for the examples that it gives us. Lord, our prayer this morning is that You would convict our hearts in those places where we're not seeking after You or we're not listening. We're just not looking for the in the right place for the right answers. God, just convict our hearts and help us get back to diligently seeking Your face the way that You would have us to. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.